Different sermon title, message title in there. We are going to pause that series temporarily. We will get back to it. There are two left in this series. We've been going over stewards of the mysteries. And there are two left to talk about, the mystery of godliness and the mystery of iniquity. And so we're going to pause that temporarily. And the reason for that, I think, is important for you to understand and to know. It actually has a bearing on what we will be talking about this week. I am reconsidering my position on the teaching of one of those scriptures, one of those teachings. And because of that, because I'm not going to just come up here and teach you what other people teach. I'm not going to just, you know, bring a canned message. It's important that the things that I say and teach are true. And both of these, as I've been studying these out, I had a position as I began to look at these even more in depth. Began to question one of them a little bit different. So that's why we're going to pause temporarily while I continue to study this out, so I know that I can stand up here and I can stand right or wrong. I can stand firm on what I believe the Scripture teaches, because I'm not going to present something that I don't believe to be the truth. I think that's important. I think God's Word tells us it's important not to teach anything but sound doctrine. It's got to be sound. It's got to be truth. We should be slow to speak. We shouldn't be quick to try to give somebody an answer when the answer might be, you know what, I don't know. It's important to speak the truth. And so for me to stand up here and tell you something, whenever I've begun to question, maybe my position's a little bit different on that, wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be right, and it would certainly violate what Scripture tells me to do. So we'll pause that series for a little bit. And the other thing is there's an old saying that you better listen to what mom says, right? One of the things my mom always taught me, she didn't raise me in a Christian home, but she taught me about truth and lies. And one of the things she used to tell me was, practice what you preach. She drilled that into my head quite a bit. And so if I'm going to teach to you that it's important to speak truth, then I better make sure that I'm doing it too. So I'm going to practice what I preach. My mom didn't know I was going to be a preacher. She didn't know I was going to be a pastor. But those words ring true nonetheless. So therefore, we're going to pause again this series while I study further on this. Because like I said, I'm not going to simply get up here and teach what others teach on this subject. I refuse to do that. So. And so, as a result of this change in plans, the question obviously came up, what should I teach on this one? And so, as I consider different things, and be honest with you, keep in mind, I know I do, and I believe all pastors do, and they certainly should, all pastors should, with prayer and consideration, choose their sermon topic. They shouldn't just pick, you know, what they want to talk about. They need to consider through prayer and the needs of the people of their congregation or the needs of the world of what's going on, what it is that they should speak about. And so as I considered this, it almost smacked me in the face, which God's Word has a tendency to do that to us sometimes, is I'm going to speak on this very situation that kind of came up, talking about teaching about speaking the truth. Teaching about the authority and the application of Scripture. Because it would have been simple for me to just get up here and teach you guys what I used to believe on some of this stuff. But that's not fair. That's not what God's Word tells me to do. So we're going to talk this morning about the authority and the application of Scripture. You may know and you may agree that the Scripture, we talked about it this morning. Wendy even mentioned it earlier in Sunday school, talking about Scripture, believing what this is to be true. We understand, I think, as believers, that this is true. But there's also a need to apply it. So I had to make that decision this week. Am I going to apply? Am I going to practice what I preach? So that's what we're going to talk about. The truth is, we have a world that lacks knowledge. It lacks wisdom. It lacks truth. We have Christians that lack all of these as well. It's unfortunate. But do you know why both the world and Christians lack wisdom, knowledge, and truth? You know why they do?
Satan.
Satan is very much true. Satan's blinded the hearts and minds of those who do not believe. But as far as Christians, do you know why we oftentimes, and when I say we, I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ, regardless of where you're at? Well, it's a very simple answer. It's from not listening to God. Why does the world lack truth? They don't listen to God. Why do they not lack knowledge? They won't listen to God. Again, we talked about it this morning. There are those, and when we go to preach the gospel, we go to evangelize, they don't want to hear what this has to say. So they're going to be in ignorance as long as they want to ignore what this has to say. Why do we have ignorance within Christianity? And again, ignorance isn't an insulting word. Ignorance is just you don't know something. Trust me, I'm ignorant about quite a few things. Why do we have ignorance? Because people do not want to listen to what God has to say. There's something else my mom used to tell me. You know, I might do something, and she would say, I told you, you know, so and so and so and so, such and such. And it just went in one ear and right out the other. You ever hear my mom ever tell you something like that? It went in one ear and right out the other. You know, Christians can do that too. They can let God's word come in one ear and right out the other. That's why it's the authority and application of Scripture. Do you really want to know the truth? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, our memory verse for this week, our scripture of the week. And your bulletin is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul here is talking to those, writing to those in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believes. So there's a lot in that verse there. See, Paul is talking about the fact that you didn't just hear what we had to say and you didn't receive it as though it was the words of men. You received it exactly as it was. It was the word of God. And notice what he says here. That it was the word of truth which works effectually in the believer. The word of God does work in the believer. So my question to you this morning is, do you let the word of God work in you? Is this your desire? Is that the word of God... You don't want to just know about salvation, but do you let his doctrine, his teaching, work in your life? And we've got to ask ourselves that question as Christians. We need to consider that. And I can tell you right now, to do that, for it to effectually work in your life, you need to know God's teaching. It's going to be pretty hard to understand what mom told you to do if you're not listening to what mom told you to do. If you don't hear it, it's going to be pretty hard to understand and do what it is God would have you to do if you're not knowledgeable of his word. You need to know God's teaching. God's teaching is what Scripture calls doctrine. If you see the word doctrine in Scripture, that's what doctrine means. It literally means instruction. It means teaching. In order for God's word to effectually work in you, you need to know doctrine. God's teaching. Doctrine can be a dirty word in circles of Christianity. A lot of Christians, most Christians, I think it's fair to say, they want to reject any discussion regarding doctrine. They'd rather not deal with that situation. They want to stick to the gospel, telling everyone that Jesus loves them and accepts them, of course. The things that they find to be really important are the children's programs and the music program. That's oftentimes what's important to a lot of Christians today. Is, do you have good music and do you have good children's programs? But let's stay away from the doctrine, you know. That divides us. Mm-hmm. that causes division and problems. Well, you understand it's supposed to? It's supposed to instruct us, and it's going to divide us. My friend's doctrine is teaching. It's instruction. It is the revelation and teaching from God. That's what doctrine is. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 says, where there is no vision, and that word vision means revelation. And let me give you a hint. Here's your revelation. Right here. It's your revelation of God. Okay? I'm not a prophet. There are no prophets today. You're not going to find any prophets today. Anybody who says that they're a prophet, compare that to Scripture. It doesn't measure up. But God's word says, where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. What do you think that means? When people stop listening to what God has to say, they start doing what they want to do. They let, essentially, God's word go in one ear and right out the other. See, doctrine is not just about what to teach. See, it's not doctrine. We think doctrine is just about which gospel, or do you tithe, or water baptism, or you name the thing. We think of doctrine in that sense, but doctrine is so much more than that. Anything that God is teaching us in His Word is doctrine. And if we want to stay away from doctrine, we're setting ourselves up to stay in ignorance. That's just how it is. It's about as silly as a mathematician who doesn't want to study math. I don't think that's going to work out too well for you. Certainly not for your employer. Why do you think, and maybe you've thought this. I know the world does. I know that when I became a new Christian, I often wondered this. You ever wondered why Israel, who had all of these miraculous things happen to them, why they continue to sin? I mean, that's going to be pretty impactful if all of a sudden you see the Red Sea part. It's going to be pretty impactful whenever God lets you go through that and then closes it up and swallows up the Egyptians. The things that God did in their land and in front of them. Have you ever wondered why they continued in sin and didn't just say, okay, I get it, He's God? You ever wondered that? Am I the only one?
We got away with it. We love it.
Well, I can tell you one of the main reasons they did it was because the same reason that we and our children do it. We listen to what the world has to say. And we think that that is acceptable. And not what God has to say. See, you can pretty much guarantee that whenever that generation that saw those wonderful things happen, what did you find happen in the very next generation? They began to say, oh, that's how it used to be. It's the way the world was. Come on, Grandpa, don't you understand? We live in a new world, a new day, a new age. You know, that's what they would do. They would take God's teaching and find it to not be nearly as important to what the world has to say. That's what they did. Why do you think that they then started to sin? Because of the same reason that we and our children do. We put too much emphasis on what the world has to tell us and not enough emphasis on what God has to tell us. Because of doctrine. Doctrine, this is what a doctrine is. Teaching. They probably said the exact same thing, talking about that next generation of Israel. They probably said the exact same thing. Again, we live in a new world. Have you ever heard any kids say this stuff? I've had conversations with my kids about what the Scripture teaches. And they say, well, that was then, this is now. No. They say it's a new world. But my friends, I'm here to tell you, it may be a different world, but this world we live in is just as corrupt and just as wrong as Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's for the same reasons. Same reasons. Oh, our children think that they understand things better than we do. They think that man is getting better, man is getting smarter. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing new under the sun. Man wants to ignore what God has to say. Believer, I'm here to tell you that God gave you His Word so that you would own the truth. So you would have the truth. Do you want to know the truth? I mean, or do you just want to know the convenient truth? Because that's what a lot of us have, is you know, we may chastise the world for their use of the phrase of your truth. But how often do we actually live a life where we want to ignore what God has to say about something? And we want to just have our own truth. Think of the subject. Think of politics. I know a lot of people out there. I know a lot of Christians right now out there talking about politics. You heard any Christians talking about politics? Now, how many? When you tell them something that they don't like to hear because you're using the Word of God, do they say, oh yeah, that's right, I better listen to that? It doesn't happen. That's just one example. You can think of anything. Oftentimes Christians, definitely the world, wants their own truth. They want ignorance. They want to stay into a convenient truth. There's a quote by mathematician Blaise Pascal. He says, nothing gives rest like the sincere search for the truth. Nothing gives rest like the sincere search for the truth. You know, there's a lot of truth in that. Whenever you truly search for the truth, you're going to find the truth is our resting place. It is that one place that we can be found secure, that we can stand on. We don't have to worry about what the world thinks. We don't have to worry about what friends think, co-workers think. If we're standing on the truth, that is our place of refuge. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I think as we consider truth, as we consider doctrine, as we consider God's instruction, as we consider unbelievers, how they approach and look for truth, and we consider believers, how we do it and how we should do it. Keep in mind, it's pretty common sense. If you don't know the truth, you're not going to be able to notice the lie, are you? You know how they teach, supposedly, I don't know, I haven't really verified this, but I've heard it said. You know how that they teach people how to recognize counterfeit money?
Show them
the real stuff. You know how you're going to recognize lies in the world?
I
know the truth. Look here with 1 Timothy chapter 4, with verse 1 with me. Here you have a warning. It says, now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And it goes on to talk about these things. You know, there are teachings that aren't true out there. Have you noticed any of them out there that pretend to be Christian, say they're Christian? Well, how are you going to know what's true if you don't concern yourself with doctrine? But yet we're told over and over and over again, we're warned about this stuff, and here we can see plainly the fact is you're not going to know what is true or false if you don't know the truth. That same guy that I told you about, that mathematician, he also had another quote I wanted to share with you. He says, truth is so obscure in these times, and I'll tell you this, he wrote this back in the late 1800s. Certainly true today. Truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. Do you love the truth, or do you want your truth? How do we know the truth? Well, a lot of Christians today want to point you to your heart, don't they? They want to say, well, trust your heart. Trust your feeling. You know, God's going to speak to your heart. Well, he will speak to the heart of a believer. That's certainly true. The Holy Spirit will do that. But you want to know the truth. You want to know it to be true. You don't trust the heart. No one trusts the heart. I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever. An unbeliever certainly shouldn't trust their heart. The world is fooled into believing and trusting their heart. Jeremiah 17:9, we talked about it this morning, didn't we? That the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Why is the Bible telling us this? Bible's telling us this because as an unbeliever, your heart does not recognize what is true and what is good. So is the heart, is our emotions the seat of where we find out what's true? No, it's, well, certainly isn't where we're going to find the truth. The only way you're going to find the truth in your heart is if God's word rests there. It's the only way you're going to find truth in your heart is if that is where you've locked away God's word. If you've got God's word there, true. Psalm chapter 119 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning. From the beginning, thy word is true, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever." See, from the beginning, God's word is true. Jeremiah 17:9, we talked about that your heart is deceitful. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4, it says, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." What do you think this is telling us? Man and God, you got a choice between which one's true and which one's false. Which one is supposed to be considered true by you? God. We may not like what God has to say. We may not like what he has to say about modesty. We may not like what he has to say about politics. We may not like what he has to say about who we keep our company with. We may not like what he has to say about where we get our counsel from. We may not like a lot of things that he has to say. But as a Christian, as a believer, where is it that you are supposed to trust? What is it you're supposed to put your trust in? Is it the world? No. That's what's going to lead us down the wrong path. Turn with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. Chapter 23. Verse 2. Here's why the Bible tells us to pay attention to doctrine. This is why we're supposed to pay attention to his word. And I will throw this out to you before we read this. This is why I tell you that if you've got time to watch television, you've got time to do a Bible study or be in Bible study. Amen. Tim and I went on that fishing trip about a month ago. Tim, do you remember what he would say in his videos at the end of that? That guy, what he would say at the end of it, remember what he said? He would say, "If you're too busy to fish, you're just too busy." And it made me think, if you're too busy for this, then you're just too busy. And it's just the truth. But do you want the truth? Nothing wrong with watching TV every now and then, but if you're too busy for this, you're just too darn busy. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue." Do you understand, and I'm sure you do, that the word of God claims to be the word of God, not the word of man, from beginning to end? It doesn't claim to be like other religious books where it's got some good, insightful information for you to apply to your life. No, it claims to be God-breathed. He claims to be the revelation of God. He claims to be that men wrote as they were moved by God. That's what the Bible claims to be. It claims that as a prophet wrote or as he spoke, it was because God moved in his mouth, in his tongue, on what to say. That includes from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. This is why we can study the Word of God. This is why we can put emphasis on the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, if you're taking notes, you might check that out. It says, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth." Listen to that. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." All of the prophets spoke the words that they were told to speak. You know what happened to a prophet who spoke things that God didn't tell him to speak?
Dead.
Now, unfortunately, you know what happened to the prophets that spoke the things that God did tell him to speak? they ended up dead too.
Yeah.
But that's because man didn't want to hear what they had to say. But God was so cautious. He was so precious. He was so careful with His Word. Why? Because of His love for you. He wanted you to be able to count on His Word in such a way that He says, I'm going to give it to you. You can test all things to it. There's not going to be one jot, not one tittle, that can be taken away from my Word. Every single one of the things that I say can be counted on and are true. 100%, no exceptions. The Bible is the authority on all matters. Not because I say so. Not because 78% of Americans say they're Christians. Say, we know that's not an accurate number. Christianity is not a majority situation. Majority does not rule when it comes to defining what is true and what's not true. The Bible is the authority in all things. In our lives, the Bible is authority because it's God's Word. That's why it's the authority. Whether you want to accept it or not, whether why anybody wants you to accept it or not, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Probably already know what I'm going to say. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Second Timothy 3:16 says some scripture is given by inspiration of God. Oh no, that's not what it says. All scripture. And let me ask a question before we read it. Do you think God chooses His words carefully?
Yeah.
Do you think that He, you know, just kind of plays with words and say, oh, they'll figure out what I meant? No. When God says all here, He's telling you something. He's saying every single thing that I said is what He's talking about here. You can count on it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Look at the first thing He says here. For doctrine. There's that dirty word again. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for teaching and learning, for reproof, for correction. We don't like that, do we? Even Christians don't like to be told they're wrong. For instruction in righteousness. Verse 17 is often not quoted when verse 16 is, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. See, God's position on the matter was that He wanted to make sure that you had every single thing that you needed. When you had a question to Him about morality, it's here. When you had a question to Him about politics, it's here. When you had a question to Him about how to parent, it's here. When you had a question to Him how to treat your neighbor, it's here. You start searching, and you let me know when you find something that God is not telling you how to handle the situation. It's here. All Scripture is given, and it's given for doctrine. That's what it's for. I was talking to somebody recently, and they asked a question. About Scripture and about it being difficult to understand. And one of the persons responded that, well, you're not meant to understand it. Yeah, you are. Why do you think God gave you His Word? That you would come into the knowledge of the truth. That's what He wants. We read that earlier. It's God's will for man to be saved and what? Come into the knowledge of the truth. See, there's nothing that you can't come to hear for and get your answer and be able to stand on it. Look at 2 Peter with me. Peter talks about this as well. 2 Peter chapter 1. It amazes me. I don't know about you, but it amazes me how much God's Word is put on the back burner. Now, I'm not saying that I was always perfect. I'm not saying that I always did, you know, check God's Word for how I should feel on something. But I knew that I was wrong if I was ignoring it. But so many people today don't even consider, oh, Times have changed. We don't have to listen to that. It's a different world. No, I don't think so. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 19. The world needs to understand this, believers in particular. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day of dawn, and the day star rise, knowing this, verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. What does this tell us? See, people like to think that God's word can be, well, they think they can have their own interpretation on Scripture. But this isn't talking about your interpretation of Scripture. This is talking about the giving of Scripture. In other words, the prophets, they didn't speak based upon any private interpretation. They had no such luxury. Every single word they were given, and this is what this is talking about, is that the Scripture was not a private interpretation. They spoke as they were moved. The prophecy came out in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there's an interesting statement of Paul's that I found very, very interesting. And it's in verse 10, and you can go there if you like, and you can read it. But I definitely want you to look at this verse at some point in the future. Here, this is talking about, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he's basically saying, you guys are saying this, kind of a thing. In other words, they were saying that his letters were weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence was weak. In his speech, contemptible. You familiar with the verse I'm talking about here? And them saying, your letters, they're weighty, they're powerful, but you, heck, there's not much to you. Why do you think his letters were weighty and powerful? Say it louder. They weren't his words. Whose words were they? The word of God. It's the word of God. That's why it was weighty. That's why it was powerful. I just thought that was interesting as I was studying this, that they talked about the fact that his letters were weighty. It's because they were the word of God. It was powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce bone and marrow, to the dividing asunder. That's what the word of God does. And see, all this stuff that we've talked about here, it points to the need to desire God's teaching. We can understand that the unbelieving world doesn't want God's teaching. Hopefully, through our lives, as we talked about before, they will see that there's something different about you. There's something different about you. No matter what happens, they got bad things in their life, but you know what? They're always joyful. They're always happy. They're always fine, even when things are bad. All of these things should point to the fact, especially as Christians, we need to desire God's word. We need to desire God's teaching. We need to desire doctrine. See, again, many people think doctrine is just about, you know, right and dividing and talking about dispensations, talking about all these different things. No, doctrine tells us how to live our lives, how we should treat others, the things that we should do. That's what doctrine is. It's all of these things. That's what it is. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Timothy 4, 13. Paul says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Here's Paul's instructions towards the end. one of the last three epistles that he writes. Give attention to doctrine. Do you think that's changed? Do you think that all Christianity is about is I love Jesus, Jesus loves me, and let's just be nice? No. As much as we're teaching on the importance of evangelism for Sunday school, and as important as that is, evangelism, teaching the gospel, as important as that is, that's not all Christianity is. God wants you to know doctrine. How else are you going to know the false doctrine? Because as we already read, guess what? There is false doctrine out there. You want to know which church you should go to? Check the Word of God. You want to know all kinds of things? You check the Word of God. All of those are doctrine. Look at verse 16 here. 1 Timothy 4. Take heed. You think that's a warning? Take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing them thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. You think doctrine is important? I think it is. Look at 2 Timothy. Let's flip over to 2 Timothy. Well, I'll tell you what. Go to Titus. That's where I want to go. We did 2 Timothy already. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Well, it's a little bit different than false doctrine, isn't it? Both are doctrines. Both are teachings. But you need to hold fast the faithful word. Have you, as you've been taught, why? That you may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. It's the doctrine that you need to understand. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 here. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You see, Scripture tells us, don't be joining in with what the world says is acceptable. Something's wrong. Something's wrong in our lives. If our lives make sense to the unbelievers. I'll let you think about that one. But the one thing I want to tell you is when you stand for sound doctrine, there's going to be repercussions, isn't there? Any of you guys ever face that? From friends and family? Maybe you used to go to a different church? Maybe you got unbelievers in your family and you're like, wait a minute. It's not right. There are repercussions when you stand for sound doctrine. People will reject you. Christians will reject you because of sound doctrine. Whenever you point people back to this, people will reject you. They don't want to hear it. And you know what that's called? Persecution. That's what part of what persecution is. You will be persecuted for standing up for sound doctrine. Just saying. But don't be afraid to live and stand for the truth. I said live and stand for the truth. Again, sometimes there's scary decisions. And we may think when we see what God's Word has to say, or we talk to a pastor, we talk to an elder, we talk to a father, we talk to somebody, and we realize what God's Word has to say, and we realize the repercussions that's going to come from that, that can be a scary thing. And I don't know one experience in my life or anybody else's testimony that whenever they stood firm on the truth of God's Word, that they ever regretted. Have you? Have you ever regretted standing with Jesus Christ? No. No. It's not going to happen. Don't be afraid. And you know, there's a last thing I'll mention. One of the things I love about the story of Martin Luther is whenever he was put on trial because of the things that he disagreed with the Catholic Church was with. And he was ordered to recant what it is he said. You know, because basically he studied Scripture And he came to realize that he was 100% correct on this situation. When he came to realize the fact that, you were saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, that it's a gift of God, you don't have to work for it. When he realized that it's a faith, and he stood up for it, the Catholic Church persecuted him. And he was told to recant. And I love his quote, and I'm sure you've heard it, but if you haven't, he says, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right," in this last part here, "nor safe. Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God." You know, that is a fantastic truth. It is neither right nor safe to stand on any other ground except for the authority of Scripture. Oh, you may see a short-term experience that you feel comfortable, but I can guarantee you in the long term, anytime you deviate from the truth, it's not the right situation, and no more true when it comes to the gospel. And I would be mistaken to not share the gospel with you today. Because the truth of the matter is that if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, as we talked about this morning, you're condemned already. God doesn't have to send you to hell. That's your domain. But if you want to change your place of residence, if you want to put on the righteousness of Christ, if you want to be forgiven, if you understand that there is a God in heaven, that He is the creator of heaven and earth, He's the creator of all mankind, and that we are accountable to Him, if you understand that, if you understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, please understand that there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. There's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not Joseph Smith. It's Jesus Christ. That's the only name. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't put your faith in the finished work of Christ, that you would do so today. All you have to believe is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You this morning for the truth of Your Word. I thank You that You've given us Your instruction for our learning, that we can apply it, not because You want to lord over us, but because You are the Lord over us. Not because You want to do evil in our lives, but because You want to save us from the evil in our lives. So Father, I pray for this message. Pray for those who are here or those who are listening. Most importantly, Father, I pray that if anybody here hasn't put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that they would do so today. And Father, as we continue with this service, as we continue, as we recognize that and remember that death, I pray that we do so with a heart and mind that understands the sacrifice that was made. Father, we love You this morning, and we thank You for all the things that You've done for us. It's in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, if the guys want to come forward again, this morning we are recognizing communion service. We are having the Lord's Supper. If you're not familiar with the Lord's Supper, not familiar with it here anyway, understand that we do the Lord's Supper because we were told to do so. That what we are doing here is not going to buy God's love for us. There's nothing that you can do to buy God's love. There's nothing you can do. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've got all the love He's ever going to be able to give you. Nothing you can do can change that. We do this to remember what He did, not because we're going to get something for it. Let's pray. Father God, as we pass out this blood, this bread, this wine, Father, may we be mindful of the fact that this is the broken body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And as they hand this out, the only thing that we ask is that you wait to partake, and we'll all partake together. First Corinthians chapter 11, we have our instruction regarding this. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." He goes on to say, "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." You know, before I close in prayer, understand with the Lord's Supper, there's two things that you need to understand with this. One, it's a memorial. You're remembering the Lord's death. You're showing the Lord's death. The other thing is that you're celebrating the unity of the body. There's a unity of the body. And that's what the Lord's Supper is about. Remembering the Lord's death till he comes, because he's coming again, and celebrating this union. This union that you have with Jesus Christ, and this union that you have with one another. That's something we can always be thankful. Can you stand with me as we close in prayer? Whitey, would you close us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank thee this morning that we know thee, the only true God that there is. And thou art our God, we have no other, because there is no other. And we thank thee that we know the only God there is who has a Son that he would send into this world to die on a cross, shed his blood, and offer forgiveness to whosoever will. So we thank thee, Lord, for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that the Lord was obedient unto death, and for the joy before him suffered for us. And we thank thee, Lord, that we have lived in a time and a place when we could hear the truth and know what your great offer of salvation is. And we thank thee, Lord, that we have been free to receive this gift. And so we pray, Lord, as we go our separate ways now, that we will go with this thought in mind that we are thy children because you have made us thus, and that we will make an effort to represent thee well as thy ambassadors in this world around us, this world of darkness that needs our testimony so badly. So bless us as we go to our homes now, and we give thee praise and thanks and honor and glory, and we ask all things in the name of our only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
You too. Stay right.
You too.
I'm not even